Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Out of respect for the reading of his holy word. As I continue to preach in your hearing on Wednesdays, in the series Make America Godly Again, and oh how timely this message is, then she will be great again. Make America Godly Again, and then she will be great again. Part 10, Praying Through the Bible, in this series, message number 371. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher, Paul said, and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. Holy Father God in heaven, we pray in the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Holy Father God, we praise you and we thank you for the new mics. And we pray that everybody can hear me a whole lot better around the world. We don't understand all of this technology, but we thank you for it all, because you're the one who gave people the gifts and the abilities to allow me to preach live and on demand around the world. I never saw this day coming 40 years ago, and I don't think anybody else did, but we thank you for it. What a great time to be alive, even though we live in perilous times. Lord God in heaven, we individually confess our sins, our failures, and our faults unto you as Christians, as believers, as we should. Because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lamb of God, who is with you at your right hand right now, interceding for us and pulling for me more than I'm pulling for myself. And I give you the glory, praise, and honor, and I'm just amazed still, 40 years later, at your love. And I pray that you will help millions more to experience your love and to know your love, the love of God. And we thank you for your Holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would fill us with the fullness and the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to die to self. Hide us behind the cross by crucifying us afresh and anew. empty us of self and fill us with the anointing, the unction, and the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we have some weary heads here today. We pray that you would energize them, for we parted too long during Rosh Hashanah last night and Monday and Sunday, giving you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and eating great Jewish food, singing great Jewish songs, and but giving you, Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the praise. And I wouldn't trade it for the world. Thank you so much for allowing us to enjoy the birthday of the world and the creation. And Lord, we thank you that our foundation as Christians is a Jewish foundation. And our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a Jewish carpenter. And we give you, and now he's the King of Kings, of course, and Lord of Lords, and we thank you. Lord, this message is very timely, the series, and all pastors who preach in series like this, they are just as amazed as I am at how you make messages from your word so timely that we don't have to pick and choose. We can just preach your word and it will find the people right where they are. Make America godly again and America will be great again. And we pray for over 3 million souls to be saved through the preaching of this ministry alone. Millions more to be saved through other ministries. We pray, Lord, for 3 million Christians to be revived again, to confess their sins, to repent, to turn from their wicked ways, to humble themselves and to seek your face, and to pray, break up the fallow ground in our lives. And Holy Father God, we pray that you would revive us again and help us to get back to you, our first love, and that your holy name would be glorified and Jesus Christ exalted, and Satan always horrified at the name of Jesus Christ, the name we pray in today. Amen. You may be seated. As I said, we have new mics. I'm all mic'd up with five new mics. You should be able to hear us better. If you can, please let our technician know that you can hear us much better. If you can't hear us, let us know that too in the comments section of whatever platform you're on. Ladies and gentlemen, Dr. David Jeremiah said there is a moral and spiritual war for the souls of Americans. And this war must be waged by preaching the gospel, prayer, and obedience to God's word. And sounds very simple, but it is so true and so powerful. Danae, focus on what you're doing. Sounds very simple, and we in our Christianity today, we don't like simple. Even though the Apostle Paul told us basically to keep it simple and not to be moved away from the simplicity that is in Christ. One of the marks of false teachers and false religions and secular efforts is that it will always be more complicated than what it should be, always. God's people, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God, will make things simple And what David Jeremiah said is true. Might be old, but it's true. And we need to get back to that. We have preachers today who are adding things and trying to create new stuff to the point of sounding silly. I was down in San Antonio with my oldest daughter. We were there for something special, and we sat down in a little restaurant there, and she's just like her father. She said that she believes there are people who get so big and mighty, and they begin to think that they need to make up stuff that is not even biblical. Trying to make things difficult and trying to sound important, and that's just not what we need. We need simplicity. We need to get back. See, the problem in the church right now, and the reason why the church is not as great as it used to be. In fact, I heard a person who is in the know about particularly the black church, but the white church as well. And he said, most black people don't go to church as they used to. And I believe one of the reasons why is because of the prosperity gospel. Did you see T.I.'s face when he thought one of the prosperity gospel preachers were trying to pick his pockets? People are sick of that stuff. They are disgusted with it. And many black folk, listen to me very carefully. This is an alarm, a warning. Many black churches are struggling. Many are struggling because of hypocrisy, because of evil, because of sin, because of the foolish prosperity gospel mess. And don't get mad at the people on YouTube getting on the case of preachers and calling them out. Don't get mad. Like I say and like they say, just don't do this dumb mess. Don't do this evil. Don't get mad at the white lady who wrote some articles about a great preacher, pointing out his evil that he was doing, in one of the most popular preachers in the history of America, fell hard. Don't get mad at her. He should not have done what he did. I thank God for these people who call out hypocrites and phonies and fakes. I don't think they should go looking for it. I don't think they ought to be investigating it. But if it comes out into the public, you got to deal with it. And I don't think they ought to enjoy it. I don't think they ought to laugh about it. I don't think they ought to cuss about it. I think they ought to pray for the people. Be that as it may, ladies and gentlemen, we're living in perilous times. And I know there's some folks out there writing books saying that the church is just fine. And no, the church is not just fine. Because we have allowed false prophets, false teachers, liars and hypocrites, homosexuals, adulterers and adulteresses, murderers inside the church, and we let them get away with everything. Nobody says nothing. Deacon boards are in cahoots. Trustee boards are in cahoots with the erring pastors, the wicked pastors. And nobody's saying anything because they're sharing the same women, doing the same drugs and everything else, having sex orgies. Throughout this mini-series, beloved, within a series, Make America Godly Again, and She Will Be Great Again. All of that starts at the church, by the way. For judgment must begin at the house of God. We have discussed prayer as the key for the transformation of a society, of a nation, of a state, of a county, of a city, of a hamlet, of a house. And that's where it really begins, down at the house, at the family. What's wrong with the church is we think we can have a great church without having a great family. We really do, and it's really messed up. Because see, we don't want to deal with the family stuff. We don't want to deal with the family issue. See, I thank God that my wife and I have been married for 33 years, and we have raised our children. All of our children are grown now, age-wise. We only have one more that is not grown. Four have graduated from college, and three are going. And I have no intentions on divorcing my wife, but I do understand how people can do that. I do understand how people can say, I'm done with you now, and I'm moving on. And to say anything less than that would be just a lie. But we have stayed together because of our love for God and our love for our children, and because of Jesus, and because we fear God. And I believe that people my age were just too old to go out here trying to start all over again, talking about going on a date and getting on some kind of app. And there's an old folks app, which I call the diabetes app and the cancer app. And I think these old people trying to get hooked up like they're on Downton Abbey need to disclose honestly what kind of the sicknesses and diseases and what kind of medication, how many medications they're taking on the app. I would not be getting on the old folks app. I forget what they call it now. But be that as it may, I can see how people can get there. I know you don't want me to say that. You know, you want me to say the evangelical lies that you tell. And you don't even talk. You and your husband and your wife don't even talk. You haven't talked in weeks and months. And some of y'all are going out trying to save the world. You need to get back and try to save your marriage. Some of y'all have not had sex in months, or half a year. That's too long. You're not to ever get that mad where you're not taking care of business in that department, because you're asking for trouble. In fact, you're probably already in trouble. But people don't want to deal with the home issues, and we want to play games, literally. We have husbands who are all caught up in games, trying to escape their albatross around their neck. We have women going out, running around, trying to save the world and preaching to everybody else, and their dishes are dirty. Man's clothes are not sewed up. The laundry room has not been visited in months. Clothes that are in the hamper, been in there for months, haven't been seen or worn. Husband is going crazy because he can't do what a couple should be doing. He can't enjoy the pleasures of a woman because his wife is going out trying to save the world. Excuse me, sister. Go home and sit down and save your marriage and your family. See, we don't want to deal with that. We want to be on Daystar. We want to be on Impact. We want to be on the Word Channel, trying to be cute, telling everybody else, basically trying to make them twofold more the child of hell than themselves. Some of you women need to listen to Joyce Myers, as she has been trying to help y'all understand being a Christian is also washing your dishes and making sure your children not run around the house with snotty noses and dirty diapers and everything else. Don't you get mad with me. That's what she said. She has tried to help y'all enjoy everyday life, but y'all don't want to hear that. That's why she's so powerful. That's why God is using her so much, because she's dealing with your issues. She's dealing with you women. And you need to be dealt with too, just like the men. So anyway, ladies and gentlemen, we have discussed prayer in this series as the key for the transformation of a society that has wandered far, far from God. It is our job as believers to pray for all people. All government leaders. If we want to lead, Danielle, if we want to lead peaceful lives in this society, in this country. And instead of praying for everybody, we're playing with everybody. And the primary thing that we should pray for is not political victories and cultural transformation, but that every individual would come to know God through Jesus Christ, because God can have an impact on a person's life. Trusting Christ as Savior, as the young white evangelist, I forget his name right now, said, it changes everything, man. Yeah. Trusting Christ as Savior changes everything. And the devil has deceived the church to do everything under the sun but share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some churches are so busy. The truth of the matter is they don't win anybody to Christ. They don't have anybody witnessing for Christ because they're so busy with meetings and planning, you know, cruises and planning this and that and having a sweetheart banquet and everything else, and a marriage retreat, a youth retreat, dog retreat. Everybody got a retreat. And the last thing on God's green earth we need to do in the church is retreat. We should march forward holding up the bloodstained banner. As Paul moves on from this particular topic in his epistle to Timothy, he summarizes all that he has said before in verse 8. He said, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. When reading Holy Scripture, we usually assume that where our English Bibles say men, we are to understand all of humanity. And that's okay, we still need to do that. But the Greek word here, Paul uses in verse 8, is specifically referring to Christians of the male gender. Right now, in the Prayer Motivator Devotional podcast that I do, we're dealing with E.M. Bounds' book and subject, The Need for Praying Men. I told you all a long time ago, thank God for the praying women. But most women are not strong in prayer. I know you don't like me for me to say that, because see, one of the hardest things to do in life is pray. The devil is a mighty foe, that he would do everything he can do to stop you from praying. Now, see, some of y'all don't believe that the devil exists, so I can't talk to y'all. But everybody knows that prayer is the hardest thing in the world to do. And many women are not strong in the matter of prayer. Thank God for those who are. My mother is a praying woman. My grandmothers were praying women, strong. Thank God for the women who prayed us through. But most women are not that way, and they need a man to lead them in prayer. I know of a young lady who, she knows the power of prayer, but she was not praying that much. Life was becoming unraveled. She started praying again, and she got herself back together through the help of a man. We need praying men. Most pastors do not go to the prayer meeting. They believe they leave it up to the praying women. Every now and then, maybe once a year, as long as you got some old ladies throwing down in the kitchen, men would have a prayer breakfast. America has a prayer breakfast once a year and should have it once a week. Dr. John Walvoord and Dr. Roy Zuck, editors of the Bible Knowledge Commentary, point out in their commentary, Paul stated definitely that men should pray in the local assembly. Men should be leading in prayer. Not because God loves men more, he'd rather have the men to pray and all of that. God, he hears anybody's prayer. That's proven in the scriptures. He would love to have men and women praying, and children. But men ought to lead the way. And I know for a fact that most pastors don't pray. Most don't pray as they should, and they know it. And they can't deny it. One of the reasons why we have the mess going on in the church and in our families today and across this country, I told you it was going to get worse, and it's getting worse. It's because pastors are not praying. They'd rather play and try to be with the powerful. And by the way, God gave me this today. Not until the church understands and realizes that what we're supposed to be doing in the church is far more powerful and far more important than what the president is doing, America is going to always be in a mess from now on. And that's a fact. We ought to be praying in the church. That's the main thing we ought to be doing. Some of us need to shut up, sit down, and pray. Preachers included, pastors included, so-called evangelists included, so-called prophets included. All of us ought to pray more. It's not the woman's job, like the like the some of these pastors try to make it. Yeah. Whether women, you know, we got a women's prayer band. They're praying. No, we need a prayer band for the men, starting with the pastor. Both men and women prayed in the early church. But the emphasis here is on the men. It is common to find women's prayer meetings. Thank God for the praying women. Oftentimes it's a glorified catch up on gossip meeting, but you know. But for those who do pray, those who have made it clear that we're not going to talk about anybody, we're not going to gossip, we're just going to pray. When we walk in, start praying. Shut up and pray. Don't worry about who's there, who's not there. Thank God for those women who do that. And we're going to leave in prayer. But not often do we find men's prayer meetings, do we? Most of the pastors don't even go to prayer meeting on Wednesday night in this country. And we wonder why America is in the mess it is in. We wonder why the division. Many so-called big-time pastors, they're in Mexico someplace on Wednesday night, trying to get a buck, hustling for a buck, preaching somewhere they don't even need to be. They're in Australia. They're someplace else other than their church. The most important meeting at a local church is the prayer meeting, whatever day that is. If the men do not pray, the local church will not have dedicated servant leaders, if you will, to oversee its ministry. The commentators go on to say, in reference to all people praying, it was customary for Jewish men to pray with their arms extended and their hands open to heaven. Our traditional posture of bowing the head, folding the hands, and closing the eyes is nowhere found or commanded in Holy Scripture. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that interesting? How wicked we are. How we change things and we don't even know it. And we just start doing things out of tradition. Bow your head and close your eyes, fold your hands together. That's not even in the Bible. Actually, there are many prayer postures found in the Bible. Standing with outstretched hands, kneeling, standing, sitting, bowing the head, lifting the eyes, falling on the ground, prostrate, etc. The important thing is not the posture of the body, but the posture of the heart. How is your heart in the matter of prayer? Do you still really believe you can do it yourself without God? Paul stated three essentials for effective prayer. And the first was holy hands. Holy hands. How are your hands? Are your hands clean? Or have they been on the body of another man's wife? Are your hands clean, sister? Or have they been on the body of another woman's man? Obviously, this means a holy life. Clean hands was symbolic of a blameless life. My hand, this is what we say, my hands are clean. I wash my hands of the matter. I'm innocent in this matter. If we have sin in our lives, we cannot pray and expect God to answer our prayers. Are your hands clean? Is your heart clean? Is your mind clean? Is your conscience clear? And then secondly, without wrath. Without wrath is the second essential in getting prayers through, and requires that we be on good terms with one another. Not only with God, you dare not be angry with God. I do have some of my dear white brothers who say, well, I'm angry with God. Well, I've never been angry with God about nothing. I just thank God I'm counted in the beloved. I've never been angry with God. You'll never hear me say I'm angry with God about what happened. But I do have some white brothers who and sisters who say they are angry with God. I don't know who you think you are, but that's between you and God. I don't know. I can't help you with that. Without anger, might be a better translation. Without anger. Do you have some of you people right now in the church, you're angry with somebody, and more than likely it's your spouse. And may God help you if you're angry with your child. That means you have put yourself on their level. A child ought not to make you like angry. You just deal with the issue. If they're disobedient and rebellious, and they're living under your roof, I don't care how old they are, they need to be punished. And they must accept it, or they must leave. And if you raise your children right, and they leave the house, and they're grown and on their own, if you raise them right, then there's no need for you to get angry about what they do. Because you did your part. You're done. They can do what they want to do, just like you can do what you want to do. And they must suffer the consequences. And God knows how to deal with his children. You don't have to worry about them if you did your part. Now, if you know you didn't do your part and they're gone, and you need to be angry at not them, but yourself, and not at God. A person who is constantly having trouble with other believers, who is a troublemaker rather than a peacemaker, and always got something to say. You see, in a church setting, by the way, it's not all about you and your opinions and what you think. You need to shut up. I told somebody this the other day. I said, don't go in there telling everybody what to do and your opinion and how you feel. See, you're going to turn people off like that. You need to just pray. Particularly if you're just coming in the church. You need to listen to me very carefully. And I don't care if you like it. You need to sit down somewhere. Shut down. Shut up. And listen to some of the older heads. They may be wrong as they can be. But you need to watch your mouth, lest you become a troublemaker in their minds, in their lives, and in the way they view you. You don't want to be seen as a person like that. You pray and let God move upon the hearts of people. You wait your turn. One day you'll be the old head. So a person who is constantly having trouble with other believers, who is a troublemaker rather than a peacemaker, even in the family, cannot pray and get answers from God. Some of you can't pray and get answers from God because you're mad at your wife. You're mad at your husband. You're bitter. Not only are you angry, but you're bitter. See, that's a bad, bad place to be. See, that's why, listen to me very carefully. I'm not suggesting anything, but that's why so many people are killing their spouses and their children and themselves. Years of anger and bitterness and resentment, and then they lose it. You heard the phrase, they snapped. Yeah, see, you keep on putting pressure on something, and you don't have a release through prayer and God and Jesus and doing what God has commanded you to do, anything is going to snap. And by the way, you don't know fully all of the curses and all of the evil in your spouse's bloodline and family. You need to be careful. Y'all need to go check people out before you marry them. I don't care where they're from. White or black, red or brown or yellow, you better go visit the family. Look at the people deeply in the eye and see if they're crazy. Okay? Because they might be crazy. Violent. I know of a family that the man took a knife, and where they're from, they used to ring in the necks of chickens and so forth, and he held his wife's head over the sink and said, I'll cut your neck off like a chicken. And he was mad as fire. Thank God he didn't. Happened many years ago. And then not only not being angry, but doubting. Doubting suggests that we must pray in faith. And we ought to do that indeed. But the Greek word really means disputing. When we have anger in the heart, we often have open disagreements with others. Bitterness, resentment. And may God help you if you're dealing with somebody who has pharisaic pride and stubbornness and rebelliousness and a bad attitude to boot. You got a toxic mixture there going on. You need to be very careful. Disagreements, not only with family members, but with other Christians. And some Christians should learn to disagree without being ugly and disagreeable. We should do all things without murmurings and disputings. So effective praying then demands that I be in a right relationship with God and with my fellow believers in Christ. And Jesus taught the same truth, of course. If we spent more time preparing to pray and getting our hearts right before God, our prayers would be more effective. If we in the church spent more of our time and effort in getting on praying ground, we would see more of our prayers answered. Revival in the church and lasting positive change in the country that we all love, the greatest country in the history of the world, called America. The greatest country in the history of the world outside of Israel. Indeed, if we want to see America made godly again, and yes, great again, we, the church, must be made godly again first. And the best way to do it is through prayer. Siegfried A. Malman said, God bless our native land. Firm may she ever stand through storm. Right now we're going through a storm and night. And right now we're going through a nighttime period in America. When the wild tempests rave, ruler of wind and wave, O God, our country save by your great might. For her our prayers shall rise to God above the skies. On him we wait. Lord, you are ever nigh, guarding with watchful eye. To you aloud we cry, God save the state. Not for this land alone, but be God's mercies shown from shore to shore, and may the nation see that all should neighbors be and form one family the wide world over. Let's stand for prayer. Holy Father God in heaven, Lord, you know how stiff-necked your chosen people were. And Lord, you know how stiff-necked your Gentile people are today. And so only you can make a positive change in our hearts and lives in answer to prayer. So we humbly pray that you'll help us to pray again, so that we can be godly again, and so that America can be great again, and we can enjoy a peaceful existence. Help us to repent of our sins. Help us to turn from our wicked ways. Help us to humble ourselves, and help us to seek your face and to get back to you, Lord Jesus, our first love, for you first loved us. Revive us again. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. Now, dear friend of mine, if you are with us today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, your first prayer needs to be what we call the sinner's prayer. First, please understand that you are a sinner just as I am, and that you have broken God's laws. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Second, accept the fact that there is a penalty for sin. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Third, accept the fact that you are on the road to hell as I speak. If you have never been saved, if you have never trusted Christ as Savior, Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Hell is a very real place. Jesus Christ said hell is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. God called me to be an evangelist. My main concern is to get your soul saved from hell. And God and Jesus will help you with other areas in your life. And he has pastors and other people who have gifts to help you grow in the faith. My main concern is to get your soul saved from hell by trusting Christ as Savior. I know that that's not popular, but it is important, very important. It's far more important than your life insurance policy. You need an eternal life insurance policy, which is far more important to get. Well, who's going to hell? The Bible says in Revelation 21:8, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now, hell is bad news, but I have some good news for you. Jesus Christ said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, and thou, you, shall be saved. Pray and ask him to save your soul, and he will save you. This is God's word. This is God's promise. Romans 10:9-13 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou, you, shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. It's very simple to be saved. There's nothing hard about it. In fact, God made it easy for us. I had a man to help me out one day in my life, an older white man. We had a fire in our house, and God touched his heart to get us a house. And he did everything. And anybody who's ever bought a house, you know, it's a whole lot involved, which is, that is more nerve-wracking than anything else, just being, dealing with all of that. Well, he did it all. He did all the paperwork, did everything. And all I had to do was sign. And Jesus did it all for you. He made it easy on me, this old white man. Jesus made it easy on all of us. All you have to do is sign. Show up and sign. And that means for you to believe on Christ. To believe in your heart that Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead on the third day. All you have to do is give him your heart. Believe on Christ with your heart. Pray and ask him to save your soul. All you have to do is show up and sign. That's it. And if you're willing to do that today, I assure you that he will save you based upon his holy word. I have no doubts. So follow me in prayer right now. Sign the contract. And be saved and have a home in heaven. This is your mansion that you're going to receive in heaven. Jesus has built you a mansion far more exquisite than you'll ever see on earth. Sign by praying to him and asking him to save you. Repeat after me, phrase by phrase, and mean it from your heart. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner, and that I have done evil in your sight. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive me of all of my sins. For I have broken your Ten Commandments. For I have lied before. I have stolen things before. I have lusted after people and things before. I have taken your holy name in vain. I have dishonored, disrespected, and disobeyed my parents. I am guilty before you, Holy Father God. And I deserve the jail of eternal life, that place called hell. Have mercy and grace upon my soul. For Jesus Christ's sake, who paid it all. Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sins and come into my heart and save my soul. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to repent of my sins past and to follow you in the new life. Lord Jesus, for it is in your name I pray. Amen. Now, dear friend of mine, if you just trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you prayed that prayer with me and you meant it from your heart, I declare to you that based upon the Word of God, you are now saved from hell and you're on your way to heaven. Welcome to the family of God, dear friend. Congratulations on trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have done the most important thing in life. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet titled, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Until next time, beloved, God loves you. By God's grace, we love you. And may God bless you real good is my prayer. We'll see you next time if the Lord tarries his coming and we live. And if that happens, we'll be here tomorrow as well. God bless you. Until next time.